Wanted to touch on this subject from verse 32 to verse 38. Almost finished the chapter. So we come back to the city of Corinth. The picture of it right there, the ruins of it, with the Acropolis in the back. A city that has a lot of history, a city with a lot of cosmopolitan appeal to it, and a lot of paganism and idolatry and immorality and witchcraft and all of the worst, as we would measure it out as Christians in a pagan Greek Roman culture, is there in that city. And there are Christians there, having been won to the Lord through Paul's ministry of evangelism and through others like Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla and other Christians that have made their way, and they have communicated the gospel, and there are Christians and believers and a church in that place in this time, as he writes, struggling and having questions of the apostle, asking the apostle to respond as he is away at this time in Ephesus across the Aegean Sea, but he's able to communicate with them through writing. And by the blessing of God and the inspiration of God, that writing and communication is inspired scripture for us. We're able to dive into and enter into the dialogue between the apostle and this church and to see where the problems lie and where their struggles are. And one of the areas is in the area of marriage and singleness, and those who are divorced or those who are widowed or those who are yet to be married, they're betrothed or, well, we would call it engaged in our day. And there are the struggles and the questions about what the Christian should do. What's the wise course? I want to devote my life to Christ in this difficult time and the struggles and the pressures that are there, and a lot of pressures that are there. Paul identifies them and calls them present distresses and troubles there earlier in this chapter. And yet there's wisdom and there's counsel that he wants to give them, and this is helpful for us as we look to this text. So I'm going to read verse 32. I'll read through verse 38, and we're going to touch on these verses and address what Paul has to say by way of counsel to people with these questions. He says, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, or her passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It's no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better." Now, there's some interesting subjects being brought up here. Get married, stay single, but I've got a betrothed daughter. She's coming of age. She's starting to get old and past that young age, that desirable age to get married per se or whatever the stereotype is. What do I do? What's the wise course of action? Especially if I want to serve Christ, I want to devote myself to Christ, and having heard everything that Paul has said earlier in the chapter 7, where he's saying, "I wish that you're all like me, that is, a single man, I'm not married, I can give everything to God, I can serve God, I can serve God on the fly and spontaneity and put myself at risk, and it doesn't put a family at risk by these choices of mine. I can be fully devoted and undivided in that devotion to Christ." And so they hear that and they're wondering, well then, what do we do with marriage? Should we continue on and get married? Should I divorce and get single? Is it better that way? So a lot of questions coming into the Corinthians' mind. Our letter to the Corinthians has been about 95%, if we want to say it this way, and Rick Holland said it that way, about 95% verbal spankings, just correcting the church in bad thinking. all the way up to this point. But I think what we come to in this text is more of an encouragement, kind of a refreshing words from Paul. Listen, you can choose this in serving the Lord, or you can choose that in serving the Lord. You do well here, you do better there. It really doesn't matter too much. Make your decision, stick with it, serve God, let that be your highest priority. I think that's encouraging. It's good to hear. If you do this, you'll do well. If you don't do this and you do that, that's okay. You do better. Those are good options. Encouraging to the church. Decisive. Purposeful. Make a decision. Stick with it. Get your priorities and goals in check and let them guide those decision makings and you will do just fine. He just wants to see this church not get caught up with the confusion and thinking the grass is greener by some decision instead of that. And just have your heart in the right place. And chapter 7 is a chapter about marriage in a very corrupt culture. And what he set up to this point is Christians want to be able to stay pure and they want to stay true to the Lord. But marriage, being a good thing, shouldn't become a casualty to that desire to stay away from all things immoral. And that's a challenge that he's had to face with them. Earlier in the chapter, verses 1 to verse 7, or verse 5, he addresses that. Christians who are married decided to abstain from intimacy because, well, whatever. I have a hard time associating this intimacy with something that is good or holy, and they're mixed up in that thinking. They watch it around them in the culture, and they see how perverted it is in the culture, and they just want nothing to do with it. And Paul says, listen, it's a blessing, it's a good thing. Be devoted to your wife or be devoted to your husband. And so he encourages them that way, counsels them. And the Christians, there are Christians who are divorced, the unmarried. There's the term here in this chapter, unmarried, covers a broad base of people, from the widows to those who are betrothed, yet to be married, to those who are divorced. And most likely, you'll read through this, you'll find that he distinguishes those who were the divorced from those who are betrothed, as he does in the text we read, or those who were, of course, widows. And so he makes distinctive terms. So when we look at unmarried, generally you may assume, and rightfully so, that there were divorced people. They had been divorced either when they were non-believers or as they became a believer, a divorce happened. And now what do they do? What's the decisions I should make here? What's wise? What's best? Paul just says, stay as you are. Stay as you are. Serve the Lord. Devote yourself fully to the Lord. And you will do well. And then that's what verse 6 says. As a concession, not a command, I say, I wish that all were as I myself am. Each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, another of other kind, to the unmarried and the widows. There you see distinction. Those who are no longer married, their spouse died, and those who are no longer married, probably because they are divorced. I say that it's good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So there's choices to be made, and they're good choices, good options there. Christians who are married to non-believers, he addresses that from verse 12 and 13 and 14. What do we do with that situation? So there's a lot of counsel here and a lot of good stuff that is useful for you as you think about your situation in your life, as well as other people who come and ask you, what do I do? I'm in a struggling marriage, or I want to know, should I get married? I've got options in life. I want to go on the mission field, but I also have this suitor here who wants to marry. What do I do? What's the best route? And this chapter is for such a person in such a situation. Now, when we come to verse 25, he begins to speak about the specific issues of marriage and commitment and devotion to the Lord. And the subject of betrothed Christians is now on the table as we come to verse 32 specifically, the unmarried and those who are betrothed, those who a father has chosen a husband for, and those who are his daughters, and that's the way it was back in those days. And so there's some questions here to address. But the pressing issue as he walks through these verses is found there in those earlier statements. If you look at verse 31, those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings, for the present form of this world is passing away. That's what's motivating his counsel. Our time is running out. You don't have opportunities all the time. It's not that Paul doesn't want happy marriages. He does, and better marriages. It doesn't Not that Paul doesn't want content and happy singles. He wants that as well. But the real issue to him is the time is short. Opportunities are passing away. There's a time right now to serve the Lord, redeem the time. We have no time to waste. We're stewards with the time and opportunities entrusted to us, so let's serve the Lord. Let that be a priority decision behind what you do with this matter of marriage. Marriage is good, he says. You can serve the Lord and redeem the time for the sake of the Lord as a married Christian. But then he seems to say being single seems to be better in regards to that because you can devote the majority of your free time without preoccupations to the Lord. You can put more time into serving Christ on a mission field and evangelism with the church than you could if you were married. And that's just practically speaking. Now, I want to say something before we get into the text because it is, of course, an important topic for us, marriage and family. It has become a great movement in the last 20, 30, 40 years now where it seems like we've got, as the one radio program, Dobson has focused on the family and the homeschool movement has moved up and a lot of different movements like husbands and fathers and whatnot where they're focusing on leadership and they're focusing on helping the marriage get back to what it should be. And there's been a strong movement, I think, for us today. And this passage is relevant for us here. A focus on the family has been a good movement as of recent to get the church back to its commitments and have strong marriages and strong families. A desire to raise more than just 1.5 children by average. That's a good movement. That's good. The rise of teaching children and homeschooling your children. That's a good movement. That's been the last 20, 30 years. Actually, my sisters were right on the front end of that back in the 80s and early 90s, and they were homeschooling their children. That was such a rare thing back then, but now it's so popular, and it's such a popular thing amongst evangelicals today. That's good. The desire to teach, desire to train your children in the Lord has been good. It's a good return, and books are being written today, lots of them, by great authors, great material, and they just keep piling up. It seems like there's one more each month that I got to read because that's a new one. That's something I got to catch up on about family, how to train children, how to address teenage children, how to address children that are out of home, but you have a relationship with them, all sorts of dynamics there. This is good, and it's been a worthwhile exercise, considering if you back up 50 or 60 years, there's been a lot of neglect, and the neglect had been seen in the church, and they needed to get back to these things. The creation of conferences, retreats, associations devoting themselves to family-centered type ministry, that is a good thing. But let's not fool ourselves into creating a perspective that the Bible did not create. And I just want to say that because of what Paul says in this portion of this chapter. Because if you get so swung under this family movement, and now you start getting, and you know these, the family-integrated church or the family-centered type churches, and pretty soon you're starting to get this model that everybody lifts up and says, this is the great model, this is the best way, this is the way the churches need to be, we've gotten away from it, and Dewey and the public schools have ruined our image, or whatever else, and you start getting this perspective of family-centeredism, if we want to say it that way, we need to be careful. Did that come from the Bible, or did that come from our own desires? That is that the primary church, as you've heard this in some circles, is your family. And the father is the priest of the family. That sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like a good idea. But you're not going to get that out of the Bible. It's a secondary church. That's what we're doing right now. What's more important is the family. You need to be a priest of the family. You need to have your own little home church. And then there's the big church. And you kind of get this perspective, and there's this swing in the church that has come back to a focus on the family, but the pendulum seems to be swinging very far, almost to a hyper perspective of family. Family-centered model of the church ministry, where we make the family the chief calling of the Christian, the priority of the church instead of the priority of the individual married Christian. And so it's family-integrated or family-centered ministries and family, this, that, and the other. Naturally, this will socially exclude who? Singles, divorced, widows, those who don't have a family in the church. And we have to think about that and think, wait a minute, is the church about family? Or is the church about the gospel, about ministry, about the body of Christ? And in the name of restoring the dignity of the family and church, it seems that pendulum is swung, as swung in an unhealthy way too far, to the neglect of much fruitful and effective ministry in the church. And I could say that because, first of all, I read this text, and if I took a mindset like some of these guys, you know some of them, those of you who've gone to those homeschool conferences, there's a few out there that promote their way, and they want to push this. And you take that perspective, and then you read this chapter, you start to think, wait a minute, what is Paul saying here? That doesn't fit with my model. No, that's exactly right, because your model doesn't come from the Bible. What Paul says is a church-centered, Christ-centered model, and it doesn't quite line up. And so when he's saying things like, for example, looking at verse 28, but if you do marry, you've not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned, yet those who will marry will have worldly troubles. I would spare you of that. Whoa, wait a minute. That's the ultimate to get married, isn't it, Paul? Well, not exactly. And this is what I mean, brothers, that the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none. What? Wait a minute here. How's that going to fit in the family-centered church? That type of statement, we're going to have to figure out what that means, Paul. Well, I think what it is just this perspective that is getting out of center. Vodi Bakum, by the way, quoting him on his website, and Vodi, you know him as a family integrated church promoter and great preacher, great guy, says this: ask many homeschool families where they go to church, and you may be disappointed by the answer or lack thereof. There's a growing number of home educators who have simply given up on local church membership. Some gather together in informal home fellowships, while others simply view their family as their church. This simply must not be. Every Christian ought to be part of a local church. Christ died for his bride, the church. And I like those words. I think he's trying to drag them back to center here. Don't go that far. Don't think that the church is expendable, but the family is not. And I don't mean to say that in any negative way, but the perspective can be that way. And I just want us to understand that. I think there's some relevance to what this text has to say, at least the context, what Paul is saying. If we understand where his perspective is here, that his heart is on the time, the times we have, the opportunities we have, the devotion of the Lord that we're called to, serving Christ, serving the church, that's his priority. Everything else serves that or becomes secondary or becomes something that could divide our interests from that. And we need to think about that very carefully, including very noble things like family. Family is noble. And it's great. You can serve Christ there. But watch what he says here. The married man is divided. He's focused and anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Now, that's not a negative against being married. He's just saying, practically speaking, understand, I can do more as a single man, Paul is saying, than the married man can in ministry and what I do for the gospel. Understand that, you who are single, before you start making decisions about, I need to get married because I'm missing out on what is spiritual or what's more holy or what's best for me. Let's think that one through a little more carefully. So it's a good thing, a noble thing. Marriage and family is wonderful, something worth our investment, a place where we can be sanctified by our wife or our husband, and we can sanctify others, where Christ can be honored as Lord, the gospel can be lifted up. A husband-wife relationship is a picture of the gospel, Ephesians 5. You can grow in your faith. You can be spurred on your faith. This passage is helpful because it keeps the priorities in place, but that same noble thing can turn into an idol, couldn't it? Good things can turn into idols by our hearts, and we can make it the thing, and to the detriment of the ministry of the calling of God in the church that we're all called to serve. This passage is very helpful in that. Keeps us in our priorities in place, keeps us from getting distracted by those And what may be very noble, our kids. That's great. I want to devote my time to my kids. But if I exclusively go that route and make that the priority and then everything else goes out, what about the lost? What about the Great Commission? What about the doctrines and the teachings of the church? Is that not important anymore over my kids? And we've got to think about that. We've got to be careful how we think these things through. So let's take a look here. Verse 32, and I'll just pick up where we left off here in verse 25 to 27. We want to be sensible facing present distresses. He says there are present distresses, whatever they are, persecution or something going on in Corinth or maybe having to do with the Roman Empire. There's a lot of distress going on in a Christian to get married and to have a family only adds to the complications. It makes it much more difficult as compared to a single. So think about that before you get married, before you proceed with decisions. Consider those things. We also talked about being calculated regarding pressing troubles. In verse 28, he said, if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And that would spare you of that. And I don't know if Paul is saying, you get married to a sinner, you've just got married to trouble. I don't know if he's specifically alluding to that, but what he is saying that there is complications. You've just layered more complications by adding this relationship and this commitment and this responsibility to your life. So think about that. Calculate that out regarding those pressing troubles. We also talked about verse 29 to 31, be aware of the passing opportunities. And that, of course, he speaks at the end there, present form of this world is passing away. You're not going to have these opportunities. So what you want to do is be sure that you are aware that you take advantage of the time, be redeeming of that time, and don't let these things become a distraction to you or too much of a distraction. So now we move to verse 32, and I'll just call this point, consider your preoccupations. Consider your preoccupations. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. I shouldn't be free from that, those things that are concerns. Free from worries and concerns that may be a distraction to you and a decision you make regarding marriage or staying unmarried will affect that. So consider your what you'll be preoccupied by. This is not to just remove all distractions and challenges from your life. It's be wise, calculate about your decisions regarding marriage. If you want to get married, that's good. But realize, if you do get married, he says this, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. That's what you've added to your life. You now are preoccupied with a family. Realize that. Understand that. Your time, your energy need to go there. And if you weren't married, they don't need to go there. They don't need to go to a relationship. They go straight to the Lord. And you can just throw it all in to Christ and serving Christ. That's his point. Consider that. There's no distractions with a home life for an unmarried man. There's no responsibilities as a husband and father, which are very, very weighty. We know that as husbands and fathers. We have weighty responsibilities with these souls under our care. We don't just throw them aside and think, well, they're just a relationship. I can hit and miss with them. It's no big deal. Let someone else train them and teach them. I'll let the church do that. We can't do that. But the unmarried man doesn't have that. He's got his freedom to serve fully with Christ, undivided, exclusively. And this is kind of what my college life was like. And well, if the Lord chose to take my wife and my kids away where it was me all alone again, I'll be back into this. College life, I spent, I don't know, besides going to school full time, I had 3 to 4 nights a week where I was doing something in ministry. I was either with my college group on Friday nights, hours and fellowship and learning in the Word and spending time with other believers, or my college ministry at the school, at the church where I was serving the church in some way, or we were down Thursday night every night for 3 hours at the farmer's market sharing the gospel. I mean, it was hours and hours and hours a week. I can't even calculate how much I was able to do ministry. Now, obviously, when you're doing that much, your grades are going to suffer, and mine did, to my regret somewhat. But you know what? I don't really regret that. I'm thinking, hey, Now I got a master's degree, I got a doctorate degree, it didn't really affect me that much. I got a lot of ministry done. I got to do a lot of great things. I got to teach Bible studies, meet people and share the gospel, stay up late, talk about deep, rich subjects down at Denny's for a cheap cup of coffee and pie. I mean, that's all I had, the money to buy. But we got to spend time and redeem the time for great things. We invested a lot of time, me and others, in studying the Word week after week, and it was just full-blown. It was wonderful. It was a great experience. But I was able to do that because I was a single, poor college student. That's all I had to do, and I could. So that's something I relate to when I see this statement, unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. Those are the things that preoccupied my mind. What does the Lord have for me? What opportunities are there? How can I please the Lord? What more can we do for these believers or this ministry or this Bible study or this non-believer? We need to reach this person. We need to share the gospel here. We need to get downtown and get our face out there before people as they walk by and they hear about Christ from our lips. And so those types of things preoccupied my life as an unmarried man. But the married man, he can't do that. He cannot fill his time like that because he is anxious or he's concerned. This is in the positive sense, not the negative sense of anxiety like we talked about this morning. He's anxious about worldly things, not in the negative, sinful sense, but the things that are his responsibilities as a husband. And you know what those are. For to defy what the worldly things are, well, I got to bring home the bacon to provide for my family so we can eat tonight. Okay? I got to prepare a home. I've got to make sure the car is running for my wife to go down to the grocery store and doesn't break down. I've got a lot of things filling my time that I got to care for because I have a family. They're good things, they're noble things, but he says these are worldly things and you don't have the time anymore like you used to just throw it all into church ministry. Consider that, Paul says. Just think that one through. Verse 34, and his interests, the married man, are divided. Divided. What does he mean by that? And it's not a sinful division. It's divided between I've got to serve my wife, my kids, my responsibilities in the home, and I also want to serve the Lord. I don't want to forsake one over the other. They're both important. I want to make sure they're in good balance, but they are divided. I only have so much time in my schedule. I only have so much energy. I still got to sleep. I still got to rest. I've still got to prepare things. I've still got to eat. And there's limited time, and I need to think about these things. So this really is a message for the single person. Okay, think about the freedoms you have. Think about the opportunities that are now available to you, now or are available to you, that the married person just cannot take advantage of. This is a statement that says that that it is a blessing, it is a gift of God to enable you to serve Him in this way. And by the way, this is not a statement that encourages people to become celibate nuns and priests. This is not something the Catholic Church should be jumping on and saying, therefore it's a more holy life to be a nun or a priest. That's when the words here, verse 34, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, as if the married person can't be holy in body and spirit. It's not the idea. What he's saying, that how to live your life in purity and sanctification, both in your body and also in your spirit, serving the Lord exclusively, set apart for the Lord exclusively. That's the idea. The married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband, which, by the way, is a noble thing and a holy thing as well. But the point here is a practical sense that Paul is making. Okay, so consider your preoccupations here. You get married, you're going to be preoccupied, there's going to be a divided time. Second, measure out your priority, verse 35. I say this for your own benefit. I'm saying this as a benefit to you, not a command. It's to the benefit. It's something that if you're thinking wise and discerning here, what would be to the best benefit, to the best advantage for me? And that's what he wants. He wants them to be free from anxieties. So he says, I'm not to lay any restraint upon you. I'm not laying a legalistic rule here that everybody has to conform themselves to, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So he seems to be speaking here to the unmarried and saying, you want undivided devotion to the Lord, ultimately that would be great, and that's the point, and that's why I'm saying I wish that you would be like me, because it is undivided. You can serve Christ fully with your heart, and it is to your benefit. So listen to my counsel. His priority here is to serve the Lord, right? Undivided devotion to the Lord. That's what's driving this whole thing. Be devoted to Christ in the circumstances that you're currently in. And if all Christians could be undivided in their devotion to the Lord, a lot of things could be done. But then again, if that's the case, then no one would get married, right? We'd be a bunch of singles and no kids, and what would we be doing? That's not exactly the way God wants His church, but there are those who are gifted and called by God, and the opportunities provided for them to serve Him. And here's the value of being single. You can have freedom of undivided devotion to the Lord. That's wonderful. Opportunities are wide open. The freedom to just go, to serve Christ anywhere. Obviously, you may have a job and you're constrained by that job, but not necessarily. I mean, you could just quit the job and go. No constraints, no responsibilities, able to travel on a notice, able to do whatever, like what Brother Andrew did, and hopped in his car with books and Bibles and just crossed borders during the Cold War, you know, the Eastern Bloc, and just went all alone, or he and a buddy of his, and just did it. Taking a lot of risk. It seems rash, but you know what? There's freedom in that. Able to travel through the heart of Africa like David Livingstone did, and just went where nobody else went, and able to serve the Lord. That is just, you know, that's a freedom in that. There's a adventure to that in serving and devoting your heart to God. There's a lot that can be done because you're not divided in your interests. Marriage doesn't prevent anyone from devotion to the Lord. It's just different, right? It just creates more potential for things to interfere with that undivided devotion. It just can't live out of my car as a married person and in a tent with a backpack and just go travel Europe and share the gospel in the streets of Europe. I just can't do that as a married person. It almost is unwise. I just can't spend my money on all ministry when I have a wife and kids at home to feed and clothe and take care of. I can't be like C.T. Studd did and got this inheritance, 29,000 pounds, and all right, this is what I'm going to do. 5,000 to Moody Bible Institute, 5,000 over to the Salvation Army, 5,000 over here. I'm just going to give it all away. And it's just, the Lord's going to provide. And off to the mission field he is in China. He did get married later, by the way. Not too much later. But, I mean, that type of thinking is what is freeing to a person who has no constraints and can be fully devoted to Christ in this way. And thirdly, stand by your promises. Here, in the text, he now speaks about the betrothed. Verse 36, if anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed. Now, the word betrothed here can be defined also as virgin in some of your translations. It's the same idea, the concept of here is a young woman in a man's home. It's his daughter. She's not married yet. And how do people get married? They don't do it like they do today. Back then, you set up marriages. You betrothed them. You chose the partners. Parts of the world still do that today. That's what was. That's just the way life was in that culture. Fathers chose who their daughters would marry, or there'd be an arrangement of some way with some family, and they would keep them prepared for that day, and then they'd give them to that man in a marriage, and then they would start a family. Now, what's stated here, now listen, you can betrothed your daughter, or you can decide not to and keep her single because you heard the counsel of Paul. I wish everybody would stay single. Well, that's great. I want to keep my daughter. I want my daughter to serve like that and send her off to the mission field. Lori had some friends like that, parents that said, we'd rather have you become a missionary, and kind of didn't let her get married to anybody for a long time. She did get married eventually, but here's this pattern here, and this is what this is the culture, and it's kind of out of our thinking. We don't think like this, but this is what it was in the culture. The father was in control who gets how their daughters get married. So he says, if anyone, that is the fathers, think that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, If his, it could be translated her, passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It's no sin. So the thought here with this statement is, okay, if he's made a decision at some point in the past that I'm going to set up a marriage with a man here with my daughter, but then I hear this counsel from Paul, this single guy, the apostle saying, I wish that you all are single because you can be undivided in your devotion to the Lord. And boy, he's thinking, wow, my daughter can be that way. But I've already betrothed her. I've already promised her this. And she's looking forward to marriage. And what do I do? Do I mess with her life at this point? He's saying, listen, if you let her get married, if you carry on your promise, you have not sinned. It's good. It's honorable. But, then he says, whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, has determined this in his heart. Basically what he's saying, but you have strong convictions, you've determined, you know what, I think this would be best. I think this would be best for my daughter. To keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. Now, to say to keep her as his betrothed, in order to keep her single means she's going to be under his roof for pretty much most of his life. I mean, you can't just send her out in the world and have her on her own. There were no jobs for women for the most part, and it would be dangerous. So basically, you're going to keep her under your care because you want her to be single so she can serve the Lord, fully devoted to the Lord, serving the church, and be free in that way. He says, you do well. He will do well. That's a good choice. So then he who marries his betrothed daughter does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. So that's kind of a different cultural understanding that we're not used to seeing, but that's how things were done, and behind that decision is the issue of how can I serve the Lord? How can my daughter serve the Lord? How can me as an unmarried person serve the Lord fully and to the best of my abilities? This is the issue that they face and that they struggled with. And Paul is just counseling him. And obviously, this is not reproof. This is not a harsh portion of the chapter. This is just encouraging them, giving them a little wisdom and thinking things through. Keep your priorities in check. Keep the pendulum from getting too extreme from one end to the other. Keep it right here. Be devoted to Christ. Make the best decision that you have now. You're not going to sin by getting married. You're not going to sin by staying single. In his opinion, it seems, Paul is saying, you're better off, I think, if you're single, considering the present distresses. So he's not wanting to upset the apple cart of what's customary. It's not a sin to give your daughter to marriage and divide her devotion to the Lord. And it's good to keep your word and keep her a virgin if that's what you choose. I think it's real interesting, though, as we think this through, what the Word of God in 1 Corinthians is not promoting here. He's not promoting marriage as the ultimate status for a woman or a man. You get that? This is not the ultimate. If you're not married, then you're a second-class citizen. That is not the biblical perspective. That's a reproof on the way some of us think nowadays. No, actually, Paul has it the other way around. Marriage and family are not the even better way. It's a good way. Marriage is a blessing from God and can honor Christ. He says, you do well, you do even better if you stay single. You get that? Isn't that very interesting? Marriage is a blessing. You can honor Christ. It can be a great tool of growth. But Paul is staying single because he wants undivided devotion to serving Christ, and he's encouraging the other believers who are single, I think you should stay as I am. Stay that way. And we got a lot to do and a short amount of time to do it. I need your help, he says. Stay single. There's freedom in that. Freedom to travel with me. Freedom to travel across the seas to other churches to serve the Lord. Freedom to move. Freedom to take risks. Freedom to be spontaneous, flexible in the way he can serve Christ. Now, that doesn't mean the married person has no freedom. Aquila and Priscilla traveled a lot, didn't they? They got around. They were quite a team, but that's generally not the rule. That's a rare occasion. Generally, you need to stay, and the married people stayed. They had a home, they had children, they had property, they had responsibilities. They couldn't move around like Paul could, like the single person. So being single is not a stigma. It's not a curse. It's not that outcast condition. Being single is a gift from God. Use your freedom for undivided devotion to the Lord. And God is blessed by that devotion. Very interesting subject. Just talking through these things and thinking them through. I wonder what life was like for a Christian in Corinth, just to be a Corinthian. All these really interesting questions and issues and challenges they face. What unique pressures pressing in on them. What type of pressures force him to ask them these questions? What's going on? What thoughts were going through their minds when they faced with these decisions? We need to think about our children, by the way, parents. Considering this, think about your children. What type of pressure are you going to put on them to get married? Think about that. Is that the goal? Is that the ultimate goal? I want all my children to get married because I want grandchildren. Really? That's kind of a selfish goal, isn't it? And Paul says here, you'd do better with this single, undivided devotion to the Lord. I don't know. My children stay single? Consider that. What type of pressure does our society put on them to pursue a different, distorted view of relationships? And the pressure in society is actually more and more stay single, but sleep around and live in boyfriend, girlfriend until you're mid-30s. Then you can decide to get married, if that's even an option. So marriage is trash in society. Obviously, we reject that. But let's think about this. What are we making a priority for our children? And I would just say very simply, as Paul did, undivided devotion to the Lord. Commit yourself to serve God. Use the opportunities you have, the time you have now. Make plans now and what you're going to do to serve Christ. And be careful about things that will preoccupy you from doing that. Watch those things, consider those things, and make good choices and decisions. Okay? I'm going to leave these last two verses for next time. I wanted to labor a little bit about the subject that he addresses there that is very important in our day, though it's very simple. He talks about a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry to whom she wishes only in the Lord. It's as if we have to speak about that today because it is kind of thrown out and ignored in choices of marriage today. So we'll leave that to next time. All right, so let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this evening, a time to join together and to commit our hearts to serve you, commit our hearts to worship you and to love you. And Lord, we have many opportunities in our church, many opportunities to be blessed, many opportunities to bless others, to devote ourselves to you, to serve the body of Christ. Lord, help us to not think of those things in a selfish manner, but think in terms of the time we have, the opportunities as a gift from you that we can use for your service. And I ask, Lord, that you'd bless our church. Continue to bless it. It's been great, Lord, to see through the years how the percentage in our church, such a high percentage, do put time and energy and service into the ministry. It's not just that typical small percentage, 10-20%, but we're grateful to have a body that holds high the call to serve Christ. I pray that you continue to do so. I would look forward, Lord, to the day when 100% of us are doing something and giving our time and energy to serving in the body. And Lord, may that be the case for us. Thankful, Lord, for your word as you guide and teach us, as I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right.